We are in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21 is our focus. But I'll read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 21. So John chapter 3, focusing on verses 17 to 21, but beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say this to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness and grace. We rejoice in your word. And we rejoice that you continue to instruct and teach and guide us. And so, Father, teach us now. Your word has been read. Bless us in that reading. But, Father, it is about to be proclaimed as well, and bless us in that. Bless he who brings it, and bless us each, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In Numbers 21, the Israelites grumbled against God, and God sent vipers. And Israelites were bit, and there would be death, because the wages of that grumbling, the wages of that sin, is death. But God provided the remedy. Moses was to make a brazen serpent and lift it up, and those who looked on the serpent would live. Now, brothers and sisters, the wages of sin is indeed death. But God has provided the solution, and the solution is Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on the cross, and those who look to him in faith and trust indeed will live, and they have life now. There is life in Christ, abundant life, because Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve. He took our wages. Now, last week we looked at just verse 16, And we saw that Jesus is the outpouring of the Father's great love. I pointed out that sometimes people think that Christ came into the world so that the Father could love us. But that's far from the truth. Christ came into the world because the Father loved us. The Son is a gift from the Father. The Father sent His own Son into the world to redeem a people for Himself. Now, is that love or what? How many of you would love those opposed to you and would love those opposed to you so much that you'd be willing to give up your own Son in their place? But that's what God has done. His Son was given up, lifted up on the cross to redeem us. That's what the Father has done. And so last week was all about the great love of the Father. Christ is the gift, is the expression, is the outpouring of the love of the Father. Well, today we're looking at verses 17 to 21, and we'll see today that Christ came to save. And as an expression of the love of the Father, Christ came to save us, not to condemn us. Salvation is the purpose behind Christ's first coming. As we saw last time, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? Christ was sent not to condemn, but whoever believes will have everlasting life. Or as we saw 2 weeks ago, like the serpent that was lifted up in Numbers 21, so Christ came to be lifted up so that those who look upon Him in faith would have life. And so our emphasis this morning is on Christ coming to save, the purpose in His coming. And in that regard, three things. First of all, condemned already. Secondly, we'll talk about the cause for unbelief. And then thirdly, we'll talk about life in Christ. The first thing to see is that apart from Christ, the world stands condemned already. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The purpose of Christ's first coming was not to see sinners perish, was not to fix their condemnation upon themselves. Sinners were already perishing. Sinners were already condemned without Jesus having to die. Again, think of Numbers 21. The brazen serpent was lifted up on the pole so that the Israelites might have life, not so that the Israelites would be condemned. And so Christ didn't come into the world to condemn it. Men stood condemned already. Christ came into the world as an expression of the Father's love to save a people for Himself. That's why Christ came. He came to save. He came to take that condemnation on Himself. And notice the emphasis on the word world here. Do you see what's being stressed to Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews? Do you see what's being stressed to the Jews back then? Christ is not the Savior of the Jews only, as if Christ came to save the Jews and condemn the rest of the world. No, the Jews were being told here, don't you dare think that you, Jews, are worthy of salvation and that Christ is coming for you Jews, period, and coming to condemn the rest of the world. You see, they thought of a king that would reign on the throne for them. But the world, including the Jews, you see, aren't condemned by Christ's coming. They stand condemned already and must repent and look to Christ in order to be saved. You see, Christ didn't need to come into the world to condemn anyone, because those who do not believe in Christ are already condemned. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the world apart from Christ stands condemned. As we've already seen in past weeks, unless one is born again, he cannot enter, let alone see, the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't need to be born of the Virgin Mary to make sure that people would be properly condemned. That's our fallen state. That's our state in sin, right? Death. We stand condemned because of our sin. We stand condemned already. And we're in desperate need, not of a judge, because we're condemned already. We're in need of a Savior. Christ came to save. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am the foremost. Christ didn't come into the world to say that you're doomed, to make sure you have no hope. He came to save. Again, remember what we looked at last week. Christ is the loving gift of the Father for sinners. And we as the church today have a task of calling the world around us to look to Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent and called people to look, so the task of the church is to point back to the cross and say, look to the Lamb that was slain. Look to the Savior. He came to save. Are you resting on Him as He's offered in the gospel? The Lamb must be lifted up, and people must look to Him. Now, some are going to ask, but what do I need to be saved from? And that's a great question. If man doesn't understand what he needs to be saved from, then he'll never understand why he needs a Savior. And to sum it up, man's greatest need is to be saved from the wrath of a holy God. We need to be saved from the just and righteous condemnation that our sin deserves, that we deserve, I should say, because of our sin. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. Death is the paycheck that you have earned for your sin. Just like if you work a job, right, and you earn a paycheck, that's your paycheck. You earned it. That's your wage. Well, what's the wages? What's the paycheck for sin? It's condemnation. And so those who do not believe in Christ, they are condemned already. That's the paycheck that we deserve. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Three things can be pointed out. To believe in Jesus, you need to know something about Jesus, right? You can't put faith in someone you never heard of or in someone you know nothing about. And so you can't believe on Him unless you know something about Him. There's another aspect or part of faith. You need to affirm that what the Bible teaches about Christ is true. But a third aspect is you must put your faith in Him. You must trust in Him. You see, the world naturally thinks that we have to do something to be saved, that we, through our efforts, can earn a position or a place before God. No, it's not about us. It's about putting our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, trusting in what He has done. And so I ask, is your faith in Jesus? Are you resting in Him, His work on the cross, His perfect life, not your own efforts? Young girl asked this week, not from the church, if I don't go to church enough, if I'm not good enough, can I still be saved? Can I still get into heaven? Part of my answer to her was, well, I've given you this answer before, cheer up, you're worse than you think. You're not saved by going to church. You're saved by what Christ has done. Now, I did say, God calls you to go to church. This is what thankful Christians do, so you ought to go to church. But don't think that our salvation comes by going to church enough, by being obedient enough, by whatever. Salvation is in Jesus. Look to Him. Rest on Him. So is your faith in Jesus? Are you resting on Him, not your own effort or work? Your own obedience is never going to cut it. Again, yes, you are to thankfully serve the Lord, but you're not going to be saved by your own efforts. Christ came into the world, though, to save sinners. And so are you looking to Him. But here's the sad thing. Though there is a Savior, though there is a mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, there are so many that refuse to look to Jesus Christ and remain condemned when the solution is right there, Christ. But they refuse to look. They stand condemned. Millions of people stand condemned already, refusing to look at Jesus. So there's the solution. And it's just like the Israelites. Moses lifted up the serpent, but not everyone looked at the serpent lifted up on the pole. Why be condemned? All of you are familiar with the famous ship, the Titanic, and how it sunk, and how many, many lives were lost when that ship went down. I read that there were a good number of empty seats on the lifeboats that were taking people to safety. Many lost out. What a tragedy. But a far greater tragedy is what I just said. That there's Christ lifted up, and there are millions who refuse to look and receive the gift of salvation. And that makes us wonder, if Christ came into the world to save sinners, why is there so many that refuse to put their trust in Him? Some might say it's ignorance. That's not the chief reason. Verses 19 to 20. The answer, the true answer, or the most central answer, is this. And this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. The reason that so many refuse to turn to Christ and believe in Him is because they love darkness. They love sin. You see, the primary reason that there's unbelief is not ignorance. It's a love for sin. It's a love for darkness. People don't want their sin exposed. You see, Jesus is the light of men who shines in the darkness. He does give light. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, and then verse 9, it says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." He's light and life. And in Him there is no darkness at all. And He calls us to freedom and eternal life, but men won't have it. And they won't have it because they love the darkness, because their deeds are evil. In fact, the Greek word translated love in that phrase, "people loved the darkness," is the word agapao. It's the same word that was used to describe God's love in sending His Son. God so loved the world. No, people loved the darkness. Men loved the darkness. And so they refuse to look at Christ. And so the primary problem with man in rejecting Christ isn't an ignorance of the gospel. I'm not saying that every man has all the knowledge of the gospel. But the real problem, the central problem, is man loves darkness. He loves his sin. He's opposed to the light. He's not ignorant of the light. He sins because that's what he likes. It's a heart problem. It's a disposition problem. Man rejects Christ. He's not merely ignorant of Christ. He may be ignorant as well, but the real problem is his hatred. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Right? They're holding down, suppressing the truth, rejecting the truth. They're closing their eyes because it's too bright. They reject the claims of Christ because they love their sin. Man does, you see, what he loves. And he loves his sin. Now, there may be many ways in which people reject the gospel. There's the intellectual first, who will debate the pros and cons of the gospel. Make a list, make a column, pros and cons. Reasons for, reasons against. But never make a decision. There's the supposed agnostic second, who claims that we can't know whether there's really a God out there. Or three, do you remember Felix in Acts chapter 24? Remember his tactic or mentality? He wanted to wait to a more convenient time to give attention to the things of God. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. When I have the chance, when it's more convenient, when I have more time.'" Fourth, there are those who claim to be too busy with their work, like the man who wanted to build bigger and better barns to store his wealth. But all these things and all other excuses are simply that, they're excuses. They're self-deception. The light of the gospel is shining in the gospel and in Christ. The real problem is man loves the darkness. In fact, let's say that you and I are standing in a pitch dark room, and I take out a flashlight and I shine it right at your eyes. What are you going to do? Ah, turn that off! Or take that out of my eyes. In fact, how many of you, when you're working with your children, perhaps, right? Father's on the car or something. Hey, shine the light there. And you're like, not in my eyes, down there. Right? There's something that's uncomfortable about the light, isn't there? That's what we're being told here. That's what men are doing. I don't like that. We resist, we suppress, we turn away from the light. You ever pick up a stone and you got a bunch of those beetles underneath, and as soon as the light hits them, they try to scurry into the ground? That's what natural man does. The light shines and he turns away. It's not that he doesn't know, right? It's not that he's ignorant. He's rejecting. Man loves sin. He loves living for self. And actually, there's a little more to it than that. Man is afraid that the light will expose his own wickedness. Light exposes sin. And we don't want it exposed. But again, here's the thing. Christ came to take our sin, to take the punishment that we deserved upon himself. With this, I want to stress that if we're going to be saved, we do need to be born again. We need to be changed from the inside. We need a new heart. And while all this is true, at the same time, we can't blame God and say, "You didn't give me a new heart." Because what's the problem? Naturally, we love the darkness. We turn. We don't want our sins exposed. We oppose, we suppress the truth. We're guilty. This is why Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to shine the light. And in Christ there is life. And so will you take a look at Christ exalted on the cross? Have you looked there? There's forgiveness there for the worst and vilest of sinners, just like you and me. There's forgiveness for those who've loved darkness and rejected Christ. Look to the Son and live. One of the exciting things about being a pastor, I should say, about being a Christian, right? We gather for worship, and we gather for worship before God. But you know what this is? This is a taste of what's to come later on. Because later on, we'll all stand before the face of Christ and before the Father, and we'll be able to be singing His praises together. Tell others about Jesus. Isn't it exciting to be standing before Jesus now? Won't it be even more exciting to be standing before Jesus later on with many brothers and sisters? Well, coming to faith in Christ is life transforming. Verse 21 says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." When we're born again, we do have new life in Christ. But as Christians, we still need to spend time in the light. And it's through the light, right, that Christ gives, that we grow. Now, yes, we're in a world that's filled with a whole lot of darkness. It's going to be that way until Christ returns. But if you and I are going to grow, we need to stay in the light. Christians are kind of like, you might say, houseplants. There's a certain amount of darkness in our homes, isn't there? And if you have plants and you want them to thrive, what do you often do? Okay, somebody might say later, well, there's different plants that don't want a lot of sun. But generally speaking, what do? You put the plants in the window, right? And when they're in the window, of course, yeah, I know you have to water them as well. But they start to grow and they start to thrive, right? And you can see their leaves reaching towards the window, reaching towards the light. They grow and they grow in that direction towards the light. My brothers and sisters, you and I need to be like houseplants. If we're going to grow in this dark world, you need to be in the light. You need to turn to the light. You need to reach out to the light. You need to bask in the light that is Jesus Himself. Spend time in the Word of God night and day. Don't neglect to sin under the preaching of the Word on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Take opportunities to study the Word during the week, to pray with others. Study it on your own as well. And you've come to the light, have seen what Christ has done, ought to be so thankful for that salvation, that you strive to continue to be in that light. How many of you are familiar with James Young, or Sir James Young Simpson? He was a doctor in the 1800s, and he's noted for his discoveries regarding anesthesia in medicine and surgery. And one of the commentators points out this regarding James Young Simpson. He said one day in the 1820s, a Scottish schoolboy named James Simpson saw a man being dragged through the streets of his hometown, his back torn and bleeding from a public flogging, the last instance of such a punishment in Scotland. The man bore that penalty alone and for one offense. A few years later, now a university student, Simpson witnessed a public execution. The man's arms pinioned. He records, "His face was already as pale as death, while thousands of eager eyes gazed on him as he came up from the goal. Simpson then asks, 'Did anyone ask to die in his place? Did any friend come and loose the rope and say, put it around my neck and let me die instead?' No. He underwent the sentence of the law. For many offenses? No, for one offense. He had stolen a parcel from a stagecoach. He had broken the law at one point and must now die for it. It was the penalty of a changing human law. In this case, too, it was the last instance of capital punishment being inflicted for that offense. Reflecting on this, he testifies, I saw another sight. It matters not when. Myself, a sinner, standing on the brink of ruin, deserving naught but hell. For one sin? No. For many sins committed against the laws of God. But again I looked, and saw Jesus my substitute, scourged in my stead and dying on the cross for me. I looked and cried and was forgiven. Towards the end of his life, now Sir James Young Simpson, famed as the pioneer of anesthesia, he was asked, "What was the greatest discovery of your life?" And he replied without hesitation, "That I have a Savior." And what greater discovery can there be than that Christ has come into the world to save sinners? Look to Him. There is forgiveness in Jesus. And because there is forgiveness in Jesus, live for Him and live in that light. Again, verses 17 and 18. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Praise God for His great love in sending the Savior into the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in such mercy and grace. We rejoice that You have come, sent Your Son to redeem us. Lord, work in us and cause us to remain in the light that we might grow and flourish in thankfulness for the salvation we have. Father, we give You praise and thanks, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 265. 265, we'll rise and sing all the stanzas of "In Christ Alone," 265. after the benediction, our doxology is going to be 566 in the Psalter hymnals. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen.